Congregation in my own congregation of Abbotsford, I just completed a series of sermons on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may remember the last time I had the privilege of preaching in your midst, I preached on the parable of the prodigal son. And this Sunday and next Sunday, God willing, I hope to preach some more parables in your midst. And we're going to turn this morning to the parable of the sower, which you can find in Matthew 13. And we read the verses 1 to 23. Matthew 13, the verses 1 to 23. Let us hear the word of our God. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Congregation, in our prayer this morning, we will, of course, remember the grieving Van Herk family and all those who are associated with this family, also I understand in this congregation. You will also remember Sister Nelika Grisnik, who was hospitalized with postpartum. She's doing considerably better, I understand, and hopes to come home next week, God willing. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty God and everlasting Father in heaven, it is our great joy and privilege that this morning we may gather together in thy house, and we may come into thy presence, into the presence of the holy God, who is, according to his own word, a consuming fire. Yes, that we may enter in behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, as it were, where God dwells between the cherubim. We may come, Lord, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our faithful God and High Priest, Jesus, has entered in behind that veil before us, and with that blood that speaks better things than that of Abel, superior to the blood of bulls and goats, with his own precious blood, thereby effecting peace between God and his people. Lord, as we come before thee, oh, we pray, will thou be gracious to us and receive us. For Lord, we are a sinful people, we and our children, and all of us who are gathered here this morning, Lord, none of us stands before thee unscathed and blameless. We have read thy law again. Lord, who among us can say that we have kept thy law? Oh, we have broken it in so many ways. By our thoughts, by our words, by our deeds, by our motives, by our inclinations. Lord, everything about us and all that we do and say and think, it is all tainted with sin. And oh Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? And the answer is none of us, not in and of ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world, and that is our hope. He is our confidence. And he fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And by faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to us so perfectly as if it was our own. And Lord, what joyful liberty that gives us as we stand before thee, to know, Lord, that we are not condemned, but that God receives us graciously for the sake of his Son. Oh, what a privilege it is to be a child of the living God, to be covered in the blood of Christ and in his precious righteousness. But Lord, there are some here who do not know of this. And thou knowest the hearts, Lord. Thou knowest what lives in every one of us, and how also we came to thy house this morning, whether it was with true joy and a desire to worship God and to fellowship with his people and to sing his praise, or whether it was just out of custom. Lord, shortly thy word will be proclaimed. Oh, we pray, let thy word fall on a well-prepared soil, and that those who merely come to thy house out of custom, who have no living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that they might see their need this morning, that they might flee unto him and find life in his name. Help thy servant as he brings the message of the gospel. Lord, strengthen him with all might. He is but a weak man with a finite understanding of thy truth. But Lord, thou art pleased to use weak vessels to accomplish thy purposes, and wilt thou do so again for us this morning. We are grateful, Lord, that thy servant, his wife, and some of the members of his family may be with us this morning after so many years of absence from one another. It is indeed a great joy that we may meet one another again around thy word. Bless our fellowship together in these days. And also, Lord, as the camp begins tomorrow, we pray For all of the young people who will be attending the camp, oh, we pray that it may be a blessing for them spiritually. That those who don't know the Savior might come to know Him. And that those who do, that they might grow in grace and holiness before Thy face. Bless all of the speakers. Grant us a wonderful time. Keep us all safe on the roads and at the camp. Grant, Lord, that we may come home sensing that the Lord our God was with us through His Holy Spirit. We pray for all of the needs of this flock. Lord, Thou knowest every family, every individual. Thou knowest all of the burdens that we carry, the questions, the doubts, the concerns. Lord, we lay it all before Thy face. We thank Thee that Thou art the God who cares for His people. That therefore, Lord, we may lay all of our cares upon Thee. We pray for our sister Nelika Grisnick this morning, who is in hospital. We are grateful, Lord, for the measure of recovery that Thou hast granted unto her. We pray, Lord, remember her further. And take away the whatever it is that is troubling her. Bless the treatment that she may be receiving. Remember her husband and her children and her whole family in Thy grace, and grant, Lord, that she may come home again as she hopes to next week, God willing. We pray for the Van Herk family and all those who are related to this family also here in this congregation. Lord, it is indeed a terrible thing. When children are taken away. And some of us here know of that pain. And we lift up this precious family before Thee. And, O God, wilt Thou comfort them? And wilt Thou grant Thy peace? Lord, there are many questions. And we don't have the answers. But we know that the Lord does all things well. And it may take them some time to understand that, to fully realize that, and to live out of the comfort of that. But Lord, we pray, will Thou give them peace and dry away their tears. And grant, Lord, that they may know that Thou art the God who takes the little lambs in His arms and who remembers His covenant to 1,000 generations. Lord, we pray for all those who mourn this day, for those who have brought loved ones to the grave, either recently or some time ago. The grave is such a terrible thing, but we also know that the victory has been accomplished by Christ. And therefore we may say with boldness and confidence, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have that hope, that precious hope, that one day we will see our loved ones again, and that they are with Thee in Thy bosom. And we pray, Lord, hold them close to Thyself. Oh, go with us in this service, we pray. The devil will try to pluck away the seed that will be sown. Keep him far from us. Grant, O Lord, that Thy Spirit may take His own word and apply it powerfully to the heart, and that we may go our way rejoicing, having heard, as it were, the voice of God speaking to us. Graciously hear our prayer, for we ask all these things in the name and on the basis of the finished work of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
sing in response to the sermon this morning from Psalter number 357, stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved congregation, during the next several minutes, something mysterious will happen. I will be preaching a sermon, and you hopefully will be listening. Only some of you will not be listening in the right way. Some of you will be listening with spiritual ears, and some of you will not. And those who have spiritual ears will hear the sermon and understand what the sermon is about and what God Himself is calling for in the sermon, and they will respond in some way. Those who are unconverted will go back to their homes, or even sitting right there in their pews as they're listening to the sermon, and they will repent and call upon the Lord to save them. Or if you are already converted, already a child of God, you will be convicted and you will change in some way. And that change will manifest itself in fruit. And that is exactly what happens every time the Word of God is preached. And this is precisely what our Savior is teaching us in the parable of the sower, which we read a few moments ago. Like all of the parables of the Lord Jesus, the parable of the sower teaches us something about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. You say, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is, as the phrase itself suggests, not a physical, earthly, political kingdom, but rather a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. And like all kingdoms, this kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he reigns at the right hand of his Father, even at this very moment. And the subjects of this kingdom are those who come under the influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could say that the kingdom of heaven exists wherever the gospel is being proclaimed and experienced among sinners. Now, the parable of the sower is the first of seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, all of which describe some aspect of the kingdom of heaven. The others are the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, and then finally the parable of the dragnet. Now this parable, the parable of the sower, is fairly straightforward, at least on the surface it is. I'm sure, children, you have heard this parable taught to you at home and in Sunday school. We're all very familiar with this parable. It's about a sower. And the sower goes out into his field one day, and he does what a sower does. He sows his seed. And as he sowed, Jesus said, some seed fell by the wayside, some fell in stony ground, some fell among the thorns, and some fell in good ground too. And the seed that fell in good ground produced fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And the point of this parable is to illustrate for us the diverse responses to the message of the kingdom. Three of the soils, the seed that fell by the wayside, the seed that fell in the stony soil, and the seed that fell among thorns, are, we could say, negative responses. But the seed that fell in the good soil, that soil illustrates for us a positive response to the gospel. But ultimately, since three are negative responses and one is positive response, ultimately there are really only two responses possible to the preaching of the Word of God. We either believe it and we embrace it with a heart of faith, and we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior and King, or else we reject it. There are various forms of rejection, but those are really the only two options. We either believe or we do not believe. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider this parable in some more detail this morning. We do that under the theme, the diverse responses to the kingdom. And we'll see that there are three bad responses and one good response. This parable, congregation, was told by our Savior somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus was lodging in a house, perhaps the home of one of his disciples, and at one point he left the house and he went to sit by the seaside. And eventually, Matthew tells us, such a large crowd of people gathered around him that he stepped into a boat and he launched a little way from the shore and he began to preach. So that boat, children, was like his pulpit. And he stood up in the boat, just as I'm standing up behind this pulpit before you this morning. And he began to preach. And all of the people, much like you are, were all gathered together on the shore. And they listened to Jesus preaching. And one of the things that he spoke to them on this occasion was this parable of the sower. Now, what does this parable mean? What is Jesus driving at in this parable? Well, there's a number of questions we need to answer. First of all, what is the seed in the parable? And then, children, I'm sure you all know that the seed is the Word of God. It represents the Word of God. And Jesus himself says that in verse 19 when he begins to explain the parables to his disciples. And there he clearly states that the seed is the Word of God. Peter draws the same analogy in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. After exhorting his readers to love one another with a pure heart fervently, Peter writes this. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and then he goes on to define what that means, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter compares the word of God to a seed. Now you say, why? Why to a seed? In what way is the Word of God like a seed? Why is that an appropriate comparison? Well, because like a seed, the Word of God has life-giving potential. There's life in that seed. Because when you, children, you know that, when you plant that seed in the soil, what's going to happen? After a little while, after some water and the sunshine and the warmth, eventually that seed is going to sprout, and this little head is going to come up through the soil, and eventually it's going to grow and grow and grow till it reaches full maturity and it produces fruit. Now the Word of God works exactly the same way. By means of the Word of God, God produces life in the heart of an otherwise dead sinner. And that's why our forefathers, following the Apostle Peter, called the Word of God the seed of regeneration. It is by means of
this seed, the seed of the Word of God, that God regenerates sinners, that God brings sinners out of a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life, such that they can hear the call of the gospel and even respond to it in faith and repentance. Now that happens in different ways for different people. In some cases, the Holy Spirit applies His Word very powerfully. And the person is instantly, dramatically, and suddenly changed. They're so gripped by a certain sermon or by a passage of Scripture that they happen to be reading that they literally just fall on their knees and they confess their sins before God and they repent of their sins and they call out to the Lord for mercy and grace. It's what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. It's what happened to the Philippian jailer as well. But not everybody experiences conversion in the same way. And in other cases, the Lord works more gradually with His Word. And I dare say that's the normal way in the context of the covenant of grace in which we find ourselves, where we have the great privilege of being raised up in the truth of the Word of God. The Lord works gradually, slowly. He opens our mind to the truth and He breaks down our natural resistance and He uncovers us for our sin and He shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sin. But however the Lord works this out, congregation, one thing is common in every conversion, and that is God uses His Word. The seed is the Word. Well, who is the sower? Well, ultimately, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's standing in the boat, and He's preaching the Word of God, and He's proclaiming this parable. And in doing that, He is sowing the seed. Now, Jesus doesn't say that in so many words in this parable, but it's certainly implied. Because from the very beginning of His earthly ministry, what did Jesus do? He preached. He preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is more, in verse 37 in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he identifies Himself, the Son of Man, as the one who sows the seed. But more broadly, the sower is anyone who shares the gospel. And that could be any of you as well. Now, it's the minister's main task to sow the seed. He is in the midst of the congregation. He is the sower of the seed, we could say. But as you go out and as you rub shoulders with your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends and you share with them the gospel, perhaps you want to share with them the sermons that you will hear today, what are you doing? You're sowing the seed of the Word of God. Anyone who shares the gospel with someone else is a sower of the seed. And that stands to reason, because proclaiming the gospel is very much like sowing a seed. When we proclaim or share the gospel with others, we are scattering seed, as it were. We're scattering seed, the seed of the Word of God, and waiting to see what will come of that seed. Now, the main question here is, what is the soil? And again, although this is not stated in so many words in the parable, it is clear from the context that the soil is the heart of man. And that's because the seed is sown in the heart of man. It's in the heart of man that the Word of God is planted by the Spirit of God and bears fruit to the glory of God. Now, Jesus here identifies four types of soil. Three of them are bad, and one of them is good. And the first bad soil that he mentions is the wayside soil. Jesus says that as the sower sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds
the fowls came and devoured them up. Now the wayside, of course, you probably know, is a path that runs right through the middle of the field. In ancient times, farmers would leave a narrow stretch of their field unplowed, and they would use that as the footpath. They would use it to gain access to their crops. And when the farmer sowed his seed, some of the seed inevitably fell on this hard-packed wayside soil. And because it was so hard, the seed could not take root and therefore could not develop into a plant. And so, children, what would happen is the birds would be flying overhead, and you know that birds are always looking for food. And as they're flying overhead and they see the seed on the wayside soil, they flutter down and they start picking away at the seed. Maybe you've seen that. Those of you who are farmers here, many of you, you will have seen, no doubt, little birds picking away the seed. Now, in his explanation of the parable, Jesus compares this type of soil to the person who hears the word of God, but he doesn't understand it. Now, that does not mean that he doesn't understand what the preacher is saying. He understands it fully. He understands what the sermon is about. He understands the words that the preacher is preaching. He understands what's being described. He understands what's being called for in the sermon. But he doesn't see the importance of it. He doesn't sense the urgency of it. And as a result, he doesn't take it seriously. He doesn't take it to heart. He simply allows it to go in one ear and out the other. And as a result, as soon as that word is sown, Satan comes and snatches it away. And sometimes that happens during the preaching of the sermon itself. Even before the minister has completed his introduction, he's already thinking about other things. He's thinking about his job. He's thinking about what he's got to do tomorrow morning. He's thinking about that person sitting next to him or in front of him or across the aisle and wondering something about him. His mind wanders. The preacher is preaching. He hears sounds coming from the front of the church. But that's all. It's just noise. Just words. Sometimes this happens after the sermon. You could be sitting in church and you could be listening to the sermon and even profiting from the sermon. There could be parts of the sermon that really grip you and you begin to think and you struggle with that also before the Lord, even as you're sitting in your pew, and then you walk out of church. And in all the hubbub in the narthex, you start talking, and what do we talk about? Yeah, it's dry, eh? Boy, we've had a lot of rain. Talk about weather. We talk about politics. We talk about family issues, sickness. And of course, that's not all bad in itself. Nothing wrong with talking about these types of things. That's part of what it means to be a church family. And we speak together. We enjoy each other's company. We enjoy each other's fellowship. But what happens when we do that? Is it not true that the devil comes, that those little birds, and he begins to pluck away the seed that has just been sown? And if you were to ask such a person Monday morning, what was the sermon about yesterday? Children, maybe sometimes your parents ask you that question. You say, what did the minister preach about yesterday?
Forget. That's the little birds that take away the seed of the word. These are the wayside hearers. Their hearts are like hard packed soil. They're hardened against God. Maybe not completely, but you know, even God's people sometimes experience this. We're sitting in church and our hearts are so cold. We're like this hardened soil, and we hear the preaching of the gospel, but it doesn't have the desired effect, and we have to go home and we have to confess before the Lord. Oh Lord, I wasn't listening the way that I should have. Lord, my heart is so cold and it's so hard. Oh, soften it, Lord, that it may receive the word of God. The second bad soil that's mentioned here is the stony soil. And by stony soil, Jesus does not mean soil with stones in it. That kind of soil can still be quite fertile. It can provide good drainage, especially in wet areas. The stones can also help to break up the soil when the soil is naturally hard, allowing moisture and nutrients to penetrate into the ground. But that's not the kind of soil that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a soil that lies on top of a partially submerged stone. And that type of soil was very common in Palestine. Often in Palestine, large stones would lie just beneath the surface, but there'd be just enough soil on top of the stone for a seed to sprout. And seeds that fell on this kind of soil usually sprouted very quickly because the stone under the soil would retain warmth and moisture, and that would help the seed to get a good head start. But because the soil is so shallow, as soon as the sun comes up, Jesus says, the tiny sprout would wither and die because the stone prevented the roots from digging far enough into the ground to receive the necessary moisture and nutrients. And Jesus compares that kind of soil to those who hear the word even with joy, he says. But later, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he is offended. And that word offended here could perhaps better be translated as falls away. He falls away. Initially, he's impressed. It has an effect, but it's only of short duration. Now, there are many such people like that also in the church. They hear a sermon, maybe on the radio, some outstanding radio preacher, and they're impressed. Or many people, they will attend a so-called revival meeting, or a crusade where they call in a great evangelist and he will preach a very powerful and moving sermon, and people will be affected by what they hear. They'll become convicted. And some of them will even come forward to the front of the church when the altar call is given, and they will say the sinner's prayer, and they may shed a tear or two and sign their name on a card saying that they have repented of sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but it doesn't last. Jesus says as soon as they're made to suffer for the cause of Christ, they renounce their profession and they resume their former way of life. They're shallow. There's no root. They have, Jesus says, no root in themselves. That means they don't have a root of faith in their hearts. It's all emotion. It's all feeling. It's all impression. And so what they hear doesn't make a lasting impression upon their hearts. Whatever impression it does make is only fleeting. It's only temporary. The third bad soil is the thorny soil. And like the stony soil, the thorny soil also appears, at least at first glance, to be good soil. If it were not good soil, then the thorns would not be able to grow, at least not so quickly. And the problem is that in this soil, there are other seeds. Seeds that the sower has not planted. Seeds of thorns and thistles that were blown by the wind. And these particular seeds have a distinct advantage over the good seeds because they were there first. And they also grow faster than the good seeds. And as a result, as soon as the good seed starts to sprout, it is choked by the weeds and the thorns. Now Jesus compares this soil, or these weeds rather, to two things. First of all, he compares it to the care of this world. Now in Mark and Luke's account of this same parable, they say the anxieties of the age. What Jesus is talking about here are the things that regularly preoccupy people. Things that most people are often worried or concerned about. In Jesus' day, unlike in our day, it would have been food and drink. Today we don't have that same concern. We run out of food, we go to the grocery store, we get as much as we need. But in those days, that was a constant worry. It was a constant concern. Other material needs, shelter, clothing, employment, paying bills. These are the cares of the world. And sometimes, if we're not careful, those cares can choke out the seed of the word that has been sown. Jesus also compares these thorns to the deceitfulness of riches. Mark in his gospel calls it the desire for other things. Luke in his gospel says the pleasures of life. These are all the things that money can buy. These are the things that we think can give us satisfaction and joy, and therefore we expend all of our energy and all of our time pursuing after those things, only to discover that we're just as empty as ever. Both of these things, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, have the same effect of choking out the seed of the word. And it's not difficult to understand why that is the case, because these things become an obsession for us. And anything that becomes an obsession for us, anything that we're spending all of our time and energy pursuing, inevitably cancels out the effect of the Word of God that has been sown. And so these are the bad soils. But to notice, congregation, although they're all different, they have one thing in common. And that is this. The persons represented by these soils all to a man hear the gospel. They all to a man hear the same gospel. And they understand what is being said. In some cases, as we've seen, they even have a certain appreciation for the message that is being preached. And it leaves, in other cases, a certain impression upon them. But it doesn't have a lasting impact. It's just fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Now, over and against those three bad soils, there is another kind of soil. It is the good soil. And that's our second point. Although much of the seed that the sower scatters does not bear fruit, in some cases it does. And the reason for that is because it falls into good soil. Now the good soil is not like any of the other soils that we've just mentioned. It's not hard, packed, like the first soil. It's not shallow, like the second soil. It's not thorny, like the third soil. No, this soil is clean, and it's well plowed, and it's free of all impurity. It's ripe and ready, we could say, for the reception of the seed. Now, this soil also is a picture of the heart of a man. In this case, the heart of a believer. And Jesus says two things about the person with such a heart. First of all, he says, he hears the word and understands it. Or we could say, he hears the word with understanding. He hears the sermon being preached, and he gets it. It's not just that he hears, you know, the words that the minister is saying, and he can follow the logic of the sermon where the minister is going from point A to point B. It's more than that. It's like the light bulb goes on. He gets it. He understands it. He hears the word, and he understands what it's saying and what is expected of him. And he responds. And that's the key. He responds in some way. It can be something very minor, like just sitting in your pew and saying, Lord, I see myself there. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent, Lord, for being a wayside here. I repent, Lord, for being a thorny soil here. Or it could be more thoroughgoing. You could realize that you haven't been hearing the Word of God for many, many years. And you've been coming to church faithfully. You hear the minister preach the Word of God, but it hasn't changed you. It hasn't affected you. You just go on living in the world and for the world and the pleasures of the world, and your relationship with God is not what it should be, and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you're not living for Him and for His glory. That can happen. There needs to be a change. The Word of God needs to affect us in some way. That's the fruit that is spoken of here. That's the second quality that Jesus mentions here about the good soil. It bears fruit. In the believer, it produces the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of holiness. It can produce the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and meekness and patience and kindness. In other words, the Word of God can conform us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we come to love Him more, desire to serve Him more, we come to love His people and His Word and the worship service. And we come to devote our time and our talents and our energy to the work of the kingdom of God, and we strive to live to the glory of God in all things. Now, not everybody bears the same amount of fruit. Jesus says that himself. Some bear 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, but they all bear fruit. And so these are the different responses to the gospel. Three bad soils, one good soil. Three negative responses to the gospel and the positive response. Now, how do we explain these responses? How do we explain the fact that there are some who respond favorably to the gospel and others who do not? Well, Jesus answers that question himself. It all depends on the kind of ears that you have. Children, what kind of ears do you have? You might think that's a strange question. You can feel your ears. You know, I just have normal ears like everybody else. There's one here, there's one there. Yes, that's true, but I'm not talking about physical ears. I'm talking about spiritual ears. You see, everybody has physical ears, unless we're born with some kind of deformity. But almost every human being has physical ears. But only some have spiritual ears. You notice how Jesus ends this parable. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when Jesus is referring to those who have ears to hear, he's talking about those who have spiritual ears to hear the word of God, to get what it is saying, and to respond to it in some way. Now that's the reason why some respond favorably, positively to the call of the gospel and others do not. Because some have these spiritual ears in addition to their physical ears and others do not. And that makes all the difference. And depending on what kind of ears we have will determine how we will respond to the gospel and even whether we are saved or not saved. And so there's a lot riding on this question. What kind of ears do you have? Now maybe somebody is saying, well, there's so much rides on having those kinds of ears. How do I get those ears? Well, I can't give them to you. As much as I would love to, with all of my heart. Your parents can't give them to you. Only God can give them to you. Let me be more specific. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give them to you through His Holy Spirit. And He does that in the way, and I spoke of this earlier already, He does that in the way of regeneration. By nature, our hearts are spiritually dead. We're like that hard, packed soil that Jesus speaks of in the parable. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, you know what He does? He plows up that hard, packed soil. It's like He sticks the shovel in the ground and He puts His foot on there and He digs as deep as He can and He overturns that soil and He plows it up, He rakes up, He makes it nice and soft. So that now when the Word of God is proclaimed, it falls into that soft soil. And under the right conditions, with just enough rain and sunshine, that seed will begin to sprout, and to grow, and to bear fruit. Our canons of Dort describe this process. I understand your pastor preached a series of sermons on Canons of Dort fairly recently, and they describe this process as follows in chapter 3, 4, article 11. Maybe you remember this. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their mind by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will which though heretofore dead, He quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. That's quite a mouthful, but there's a lot of very good, sound, biblical theology. And that article of our confession, the main point is this, that the changing of the bad soil of our hearts is not our work, It is the sovereign work of God, working through the Word, applied by the Holy Spirit.
Now, some of you, as you're listening to this, might be thinking to yourself, well, if that's the case, does that mean that if the soil of my heart is not good, that it's God's fault? Because He hasn't dug up the soil. He hasn't plowed up the soil of my heart. Is it God's fault that I am the way that I am? The answer to that question is decidedly no. And the Fathers of Dort also anticipated that question. In Article 9, the same chapter, it says very clearly, it's not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. It's not God's fault. The fault, the fathers say, lies in themselves. Some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13. Good soil is indeed the work of God through His Holy Spirit, but it is also the responsibility of man. And let us never forget that. And you might say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's a contradiction. Whatever, it's true. Both are true. And therefore, no one can say when they stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, Lord, I heard the gospel. I heard these sermons being preached to me week after week. And the reason why I didn't respond, Lord, was because you didn't do something. You didn't work it in my heart. You didn't plow up the soil of my heart, Lord. So it's not my fault that I perish. Our lack of response to the gospel and our resulting condemnation is never, ever, ever the fault of God. It is always our own. Now it is true, having said that, that God, for reasons known only to Himself, sometimes prevents some from hearing the word with understanding. That comes out especially in verses 10 to 17. It's not directly related to this particular parable. Those words apply to all of the parables that Jesus speaks. But it applies here as well. After telling this parable of the sower, the disciples of the Lord come to Jesus, and in verse 10 they ask Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So, to some it is given, to others it is not given. Some God graciously gives spiritual ears to hear. Some He does not. Following that, Jesus says this, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, that in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6.
In that chapter, Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple, seated upon his throne. You remember, and now the Lord calls for someone to go out for him. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And then the Lord sends him. He puts that hot coal upon his tongue, and he sends him out to preach the gospel. But he warns him. He says, "They're not going to listen to you, Isaiah. Most of them are going to reject the word that you bring." Why? Because God has closed their ears. And at the same time, they have closed their ears. They have hardened their heart. And that's the reason why, ultimately, they will perish. And so it is still to this day, whenever the gospel is preached, God gives some ears to hear and others he does not. And again, why God does this, I cannot say, except to say that he is the potter and we are the clay, and he can do whatsoever he wills. And we are in absolutely no position whatsoever to question God. He can do whatever he wants. But nor do we take away anything from what we have just said. Namely, that if we do not respond to the gospel, the fault is entirely ours. Both are true, and both must be preached. So let me ask you, as I close, congregation, how have you responded to the gospel? Do you, children, you too, do you have spiritual ears to hear? You say, "Well, how can I tell? How do I know if I have those spiritual ears?" Well, just ask yourself. Has the preaching of the Word of God, not necessarily this sermon, but other sermons that you've heard, has the preaching of the Word of God changed you? Has it affected you in some way, maybe a very small way? But has it affected you? Has it changed you? Has it produced within you fruit? Maybe just a little bit of fruit. Jesus speaks about 30, 60, and 100-fold. Doesn't have to be 100-fold. Is there even 30-fold? Is there just one cry, "Lord, have mercy upon us"? Is there just one sigh, "Lord, I wish I was more holy. I wish I was more like you, Lord Jesus"? That that's an indicator that the Lord, His grace, has given you spiritual ears to hear. But, versely, if you can't speak of these things, if you just go out of church every time you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and as I said, it goes in one ear and out the other, doesn't affect you in any way, doesn't change you in any way, doesn't arrest you, doesn't produce any kind of fruit in your heart, in your life, my friend, you're still dead. Dead. In trespasses and sins, and you still only have physical ears. Oh, what you need are spiritual ears. And you know, the Lord can give that to you. And He's willing to give it to you, because the Lord our Savior is a gracious Savior. And He takes no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. And that's why He comes in His Word. That's why He sows the seed, you see, also this morning. It's not just me standing behind this pulpit, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking to us. And He's warning us in His Word in this passage, "Be careful how you hear." Hear with spiritual ears. Because I care for you. And I care about your salvation, and this is why I cause my word to be proclaimed to you. Oh, do you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you see Him as He sows the seed of the word? Seed has been sown. What effect, what results will it have in your life? Amen.